It's time for this week's edition of the Virtual Bible Study. The Virtual Bible Study is a live, internet-only call-in program dedicated to the honest study and discussion of God's Word. Do you have a question about something in the Bible, or are you simply interested in learning more about the Scriptures? If so, we hope you'll stay tuned tonight as we look into the pages of God's Word. The Virtual Bible Study is brought to you this time each week by the College View Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. You can participate in the discussion tonight by calling 931-381-4567 or by emailing your questions or comments from collegeview.com. We hope you'll take out your Bibles and study along with us as we begin an exciting study of God's Word on this edition of the Virtual Bible Study.
And we welcome you to the Virtual Bible Study for Thursday, May 10th, 2012. Thank you for joining us on the program tonight. My name is Jacob Gwynn. My father, Greg Gwynn, is out of town tonight, and I've got two gentlemen filling his shoes. Immediately to my right, Anthony Petrochko is here tonight. Anthony is a familiar voice and face on the program. Anthony, welcome to the program.
It's good to be here.
And also another familiar face and voice, Eric Reynolds, is here from Fayetteville, Tennessee. Eric, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Jacob. Always good to be with you.
Good to be with you as well. Looking forward to a good discussion. Looking forward to your participation at 877-381-4567. Questions at collegeview.com. And the chat room to the right of your viewing window is open. And you can join in the discussion there with other listeners. Lots of things we could have talked about tonight. A lot of things in the news, Eric, that and Anthony, that we could have talked about. Tried to get in touch with a woman who was a preacher in the Methodist Church and decided she doesn't believe in God at all now, to become an atheist, and that's gotten a lot of press. Could have talked about that. We tried to get in touch with her and set up an interview. Anthony, you helped with that.
Yeah, it was unfortunate. It looked like maybe she would have been willing to come on, but I don't know if we didn't have enough lead time or what, but that didn't quite work out.
We could have talked about homosexual marriage, Eric. That was in the news. The president has endorsed that.
Right. I've seen quite a bit of discussion on Facebook about that in the last couple of days as he made his announcement, and then several people have shared their thoughts on, you know, the whole concept of homosexual marriage.
Did you catch Joe Biden? He said that will and grace was one of the big motivators in changing our society, the television show.
No, I didn't see that.
Well, at least he's honest.
Right.
The media is affecting a lot of Christians aren't willing to even make that admission, that these kind of things affect the way that we think about moral issues. And so that was interesting. But you had an idea, Eric. And so since you're the guest of honor tonight, we'll use your idea. And I thought it was a very good one. And it got me excited about it when we were talking about it this morning. Some people want to minimize sin and think that certain sins are worse than others and that some sins aren't really that bad. And sometimes even we as Christians allow certain sins to sort of hang around and we don't get rid of them like we should. And we will talk about insignificant sins that will send us to hell. So that would be a good discussion. And so we look forward to your participation on the program tonight. 877-381-4567, again, is the telephone number to use. It's toll-free and the line is open. Looking forward to hearing from you. We asked you earlier today to send us your answers to four questions, and you can join in and participate in the discussion as we go along if you've not responded so far. Number one, what are some insignificant thoughts or attitudes that will send one to hell? So we want to talk about our thoughts. Number two, we want to talk about our actions, insignificant actions that will send us to hell. And number three, maybe some insignificant words that will send us to hell. And then four, we want to ask the question, is there really such a thing as insignificant sin? And what verses would you use to support your answer? And so that's really the crux of the issue. And after we get looking at some of these so-called insignificant sins, I think we'll find that there are no insignificant sins.
Right. Someone could sort of question the whole premise, I guess.
But yeah, and it's somewhat of a, you know, it maybe a contrived premise because that's what we view them as insignificant.
Right.
And that's not the case. We'll find that out.
Right.
But we want to look at these so-called insignificant minor sins that people don't seem to mind. All right, 877-381-4567. Let us know your thoughts. Join in the discussion if you're in the chat room. We look forward to hearing from you there as well. And Eric, I guess before we start, we really need to establish a certain fundamental concept. Probably a few years ago, you wouldn't have had to argue this point, but it seems more and more you're going to have to argue that hell exists. Okay, will anything send you to hell? And so many people in the world today and so many people in the religious world who claim to be Christian don't believe that hell exists. And to do so has to negate so many of Jesus' plain teachings on the subject.
Right. I mean, there seems to have been recently a push to find a way to reinterpret Scripture or to somehow make hell go away, make it maybe not as bad as we've always thought. Maybe it's temporary. maybe it's momentary.
The Catholics teach it's sort of, you know, you're there for a little while to sort of pay your dues, and then you're out of there.
Right, and I think we all understand why someone would want to believe that.
Right.
It would be more comforting,
right,
to think that maybe it will just last a little while, and
right.
Or maybe it's not. Maybe we've misunderstood it. Maybe it doesn't exist. And you know, I can understand emotionally why people would want to go there, because it is a terrifying and sickening thought to imagine that people will be punished eternally. But the problem is, that's exactly what Jesus says on numerous occasions.
And Anthony, his teachings are prolific about hell. You can't get around it if you're going to accept what Jesus taught about anything. You've got to accept what he's taught about hell.
Right. It's interesting. You know, people want to paint Jesus as just a kind of a cuddly teddy bear, and God the Father himself as well. But if you really take an honest look at the scriptures, Jesus is the person who taught the most about hell and the reality of hell. And, you know, we mentioned real quick, to backtrack for a second, about how people are wanting to sort of paint hell out of the picture and make it go away. And we talked about the Methodist preacher who decided she didn't believe in God, that one of the things that she stated, if I remember right, was that she couldn't accept that a loving God could eternally, you know, condemn someone to eternal punishment. So in her own mind, like you were talking about, Eric, she wanted to have that warm and fuzzy toward God, and hell was getting in the way of that in her mind. So
yeah, it's not a politically correct,
right.
It's not a popular doctrine, but the scriptures are replete with instructions about hell and the fact that it exists.
Yeah, and one simple verse, just to pick one, and again, Jesus talks about weeping and gnashing of teeth and that kind of imagery in at least six different passages. But when we talk about the duration of hell,
yeah,
in Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, in the judgment scene where the sheep and goats have been gathered and he's divided them into two groups.
Right, he's going to pronounce a final
judgment here. And I think we'll probably talk about this passage a little bit more later, but just for the point about hell, in verse 46 he says, "And these will go away into eternal," or the New King James says, "everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Well, that same word is used of the life and the punishment. Everybody understands heaven is going to be forever. There's no real question about that.
Yeah.
But Jesus here is using the same word to describe the punishment as he uses to describe the life. And that's why it's hard to get around the teaching from our Lord that hell is a place that'll be awful and is a place that's going to be eternal.
And I don't like that idea. I mean, it's not something that I would vote for.
Right.
Per se, just from a human perspective.
Sure.
But we have to accept the teachings of the gospel, what Jesus said, and that hell is an everlasting place. And he also goes on to describe the condition of that punishment there.
Right. Yeah. I mean, the they're weeping and gnashing of teeth and those kinds of things is
worm described. Dieth not, fire is not quenched.
Right.
Okay. And so it is a terrible place. So hell does exist. To deny that, you'd have to argue with Christ, because he taught so much about it. So 877-381-4567, questions at collegeview.com. Or if you're just joining us, we're talking about insignificant sins that will send you to hell tonight on the program. And we will question the premise that there are even insignificant sins at the end of the program. But to facilitate the discussion tonight, we're assuming that there would be insignificant sins. And we believe, Eric, there are quite a few sins that people would say, oh, they're not really that big a deal. And yet the Bible tells us that they will send us to hell.
Right. I think even when people do have a concept of hell, they maybe think that it's for the worst of the worst kind of, you know, offenders. A passage like Revelation 20, verse 10 says, "The devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they'll be tormented day and night forever."
Hey, they deserve that.
Well, right. We can sort of maybe accept that the devil, the beast, this false prophet are going to be people who had done some awful things will be in this place.
Hitler, you know, yeah.
We can understand that.
Right.
But if you just keep reading a few verses later, we see that that it says, "If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." So there was a huge group of people who joined them in that punishment, and it's everyone whose name was not written in the Lamb's book of life. So there's crowds of people, and again, it's such a sobering, disturbing thought that I think, you know, maybe our natural tendency would be to sort of avoid the whole conversation but that would be doing a disservice to Jesus and his teaching to not talk about the things that will condemn somebody.
All right. Let's hear your thoughts. 877-381-4567. Questions@collegeu.com. We ask again four questions, and the first question we ask were about our thoughts and our attitudes, Anthony. And there are some thoughts and attitudes that we have from time to time that many people would think were insignificant that will condemn us to hell.
Right. You know, we have to be careful to understand that everything that we say, that we think is open to God. He knows what we're saying and what we're thinking. And we put that question out too to our email list today, asking, you know, their input for maybe some seemingly insignificant thoughts or attitudes that might send us.
Along those lines, Chris in Atlanta, Georgia has responded. He has several here. Jealousy, he says, will send you to hell. That attitude. Covetousness, lust, anger, or resentment towards a brother or another.
I've heard somebody ask before, you know, have you ever heard of anybody being withdrawn from for the sin of envy?
Yeah.
You know, and you never do, because I guess it would be hard for us to judge that about somebody. But envy is a very real thing. Jealousy, as he mentioned.
Very prevalent.
It is, and it may be something that only God knows. I mean, I don't know how I would know unless you show me that you have envy in your heart, but the scriptures are clear that is a sinful attitude.
Absolutely.
Right. You know, the lists of the works of the flesh are full of those kinds of things, maybe sins of the heart, we might say, or sins of attitude, you know, definitely. And those things are mentioned in the same passage as things like murder or adultery.
Yep.
So they definitely count.
All right. In Titus chapter 3, verse 3, talking about us in our lost state before we were saved, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient. Those people, disobedient people, surely would go to hell. But notice this, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hating and hateful and hating one another. You know, those attitudes describe the state of someone who's lost, someone who will go to hell. And we got to be careful about the envy and make sure that we keep it out of our minds.
And Chris also mentioned the idea of lust, and specifically Jesus mentions in Matthew 5:27, you've heard it said you should not commit adultery. Maybe everybody would say, well, yeah, that's an awful sin. Adultery would be terrible. But he goes on to say, but I say, everyone who looks upon a woman with lustful intent has committed adultery in her heart. And then he immediately follows that up with, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell.
Right.
So in the context here of lusting, he's saying you give up whatever you have to, because this could cause your body to be cast into hell. And he says that right on the heels of talking about it's not only adultery that will condemn someone, but it's also the lust. You know, you hear sometimes people say, well, there's nothing wrong with looking.
Right.
That's a pretty common statement that people make. Well, you know, as long as you're looking, I'm just looking, you know, like there's no harm done as long as I'm only looking.
Right.
And I mean, I've heard people say that, and you know, we can't fool ourselves into thinking that that's okay.
Well, yeah, and talking about, you know, attitudes, it reminded me of one of the Beatitudes, and I know this is one of Greg's favorites, is Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So, you know, all these things that we're talking about, envy, jealousy, covetousness, lust, those are, like you said, Eric, those aren't things that necessarily manifest themselves to others, but they're problems of the heart. And Jesus says that it's only those who are pure in heart that will see God.
Now, if I'm having a problem with stealing, or if I'm having a problem with, lying, or if I'm having a problem with my temper and I'm hauling off and hitting people right between the eyes, those things I'd be worried about that. I'd want to work on that. But how I should be just as concerned about the envious thoughts, the lustful thoughts, and things like that. I've got to get those out of my mind. Those aren't insignificant things. A lot of times we might brush them over, say, well, that's just a thought. It doesn't really matter. We've got to work on getting those things out of our lives. All right, we're talking about insignificant sins on the program tonight, and we want to hear your thoughts at 877-381-4567. Questions@collegeu.com. The chat room is getting busy with thoughts as well. If you're listening to us in the live edition tonight, we'll look forward to your thoughts there. The line's open. Give us a call and let us know your thoughts. We'll continue the discussion of insignificant sins that will send someone to hell on the other side of the break. Don't go anywhere. The virtual Bible study continues right after this.
After these important messages, we'll be back to take your comments. Email them during this break.
I'm Greg Gwynn, a host of the Virtual Bible Study. Thanks for joining us for tonight's program. The Virtual Bible Study is presented weekly by the College View Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. Each week on the Virtual Bible Study, we simply engage in a study of God's Word in an effort to better understand it, better understand how God views us, and better understand what He wants from us in our lives. We're not studying any creeds. We're not studying any books written by men. We're just studying the Bible. And we're trying to study the Bible alone without any of our opinions or wisdom mixed in. We're only interested in what our Creator has revealed to us in His Word. We realize that we're fallible and cannot direct our own steps. As a result, what we think or feel doesn't really matter. All that matters is what God has said. So that's what the Virtual Bible Study is all about. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Thanks again for joining us tonight, and we hope you'll make plans to join us every Thursday night for the Virtual Bible Study.
Hi, my name is Bob Tidwell, and I want to remind you that the Virtual Bible Study provides a great opportunity to use your computer for something good. So turn off the TV and gather your family around the computer each Thursday night for the Virtual Bible Study.
Quit checking your email. The commercials are over, and the Virtual Bible Study is ready to roll. Take it away, guys.
And we are back on the program tonight, and you quit checking your email, but we're going to keep checking ours. If you want to send us thoughts to questions@collegeview.com, we'll be checking that email. And we'll be turning down our volume on that computer there, Eric.
I'm working on it.
As we talk about insignificant sins that will send you to hell, certainly, Anthony, we've got to be careful about our thoughts and our attitudes.
Right. You know, there's no question that the Bible teaches that our heart is just as important as our actions or our words when it comes to doing right.
All right. Chris also mentioned covetousness. Covetousness, clearly, is closely related to envy, but it also is a sin that will send us to hell, and we've got to make sure that we're on guard against that. And in the materialistic world that we live in, Eric, that's one that will sort of slip up on you.
Absolutely, yeah. We're bombarded with, as you've talked about before, advertisements, TV, everything tells us you need more stuff, and it's hard to keep that in perspective, but that is a very dangerous attitude.
Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5, for this you know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, I'm okay with that, nor covetous man, now that's getting a little close to home, maybe, or who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ.
That's pretty clear.
Yeah, no inheritance. All right. Well, we've got to be careful about our attitudes. They are not insignificant, these thoughts that we might have, and so we still like your thoughts along those lines. Henry is in the chat room tonight. Henry has sent in his thoughts on the program tonight via email. Persons out of Christ, he says, often try to comfort themselves with the remembrance that they have never in their lives committed any really great sin. Little trifling acts of wrongdoing, perhaps, but nothing of any consequence. So surely God will overlook their rather insignificant transgressions when he settles their accounts. In the first place, a man's status before God is decided not by the number and enormity of his sins, but by whether those sins have or have not been forgiven, whether he's on God's side or the side of the devil. A soldier who mutinies is responsible for his mutiny, even if he does nothing more than stand up and let himself be counted among the rebels. His crime lies in his break with his superiors and his willingness to go along with the enemies of his country. That he performs no extraordinary feats of violence may mean no more than that he is an ordinary fellow incapable of great deeds of any sort for or against his country. And he quotes that from the gentleman A.W. Tozer. And so again, he's leading us to the idea that there are no insignificant sins. We're seeing that fact when it comes to our thoughts and our attitudes.
Well, he mentions that some people basically convince themselves they've never done anything wrong. A friend of mine said he one time was bothered when he found out that his high school math teacher was dying. So he went to go visit him, and the man was, I believe, a non-believer all the way around and wasn't a Christian at all. And he tried to talk to him about his soul and what he thought might happen when he died. And he said he figured he'd be fine because he had never in his life sinned. That's what he told on his deathbed. He'd never sinned. Which just says that I think a lot of people lack an understanding of what sin is. And so they maybe define it in such a way that they don't feel like they're actually guilty of, which I think is what he's saying.
All right. So that's, some people are denying that they have committed sins, but those who have any familiarity with the scriptures have to admit that they have committed sin. And the way that a lot of people get around it, and maybe even we get around it from time to time, is well, that's just not that big a deal. That's
I don't do anything bad.
Right, this is sort of insignificant.
Right.
And yet what we've seen here, looking at our attitude and our thoughts, that these things are significant, and they will send us to hell, and we've got to be on guard.
Absolutely.
All right, looking forward to your thoughts. Send us an email, join in the chat room. Henry, again, is in the chat room. He's in England tonight, and he says, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota nor a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whosoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom. And so he tells us there again, that there is no insignificant sin. But for the sake of discussion tonight, we're going to assume that people's assumption is correct, and we're going to show that even these so-called insignificant sins are damnable and will send us to hell. All right, we went on and asked the question tonight, what about our actions? What are some so-called insignificant actions that will send one to hell? Eric, you got some thoughts on those lines?
You know, well, I noticed that Chris from Georgia, I think is how he writes this.
That's how he writes it every week.
Oh, that's what that is. Okay.
Yeah. He writes it. He signs off every week that way. And Chris is one of our more regular correspondents, and we do appreciate his answers. And
I appreciate the accent. Yeah.
phonetically.
Yeah. It's easier to read though.
Right. Okay. Yeah. But he says that telling a white lie is one of the things he mentions, and I think that. We're going to talk about how we sin with our mouths, I guess, in the next point. But it's scary to me how often people, even Christians, seem to have this attitude or this idea that little lies don't really matter.
Right.
But the Bible is clear from cover to cover, from the Old Testament to the New, that one of the things that God can't stand is people who don't tell the truth. Revelation 21:8, one that we're familiar with, and all liars, at the end of this list of sins, is the word liars. And all liars will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. That's, again, very clear, and you can't get around
it. It is, and that's very significant.
Yeah, and then, you know, the Bible never, the word term white lie or anything like that does, you know, never appears in the Bible. So lies are lies and half-truths and so forth. I mean, there's no... gradation of lies in the Bible.
All right. Looking forward to your thoughts on the program. Chris goes on, he says, stealing from your employer, whether it be a pen, notebook, or time, by not working as you agreed to, flirting with someone who is not your spouse, continuously disobeying traffic laws, posting inappropriate material on Facebook, MySpace, and Twitter. And again, those are all things that people obviously don't think is that big a deal. Christians are engaged in these things, even openly engaged in these things, and if they thought it was a big deal, I guess they wouldn't do that, but they think it's insignificant.
Yeah, I think, you know, we tend to think that we can do everything sort of right up into adultery, or we think we can do, everything up into, say, murder or whatever.
Bank robbery.
Right. You know, we try to see how close we can get to the fire without jumping in, feet first. So, like flirting, for example, those kinds of things. We can kind of kid ourselves into saying, oh, it's nothing, but that's how that stuff gets started. The bad stuff gets started with something simple.
All right. Eric, you had some other ideas as well that you brought tonight.
Well, in the next point that I was thinking about maybe ties in with the, I don't know whether which point it goes with, but insulting a brother, is that what you think?
No. I was talking about the one where you would ignore the needs.
Oh, okay. Well, that's actually... out of order on my outline, but
that's out of order on your outline, but it is an action.
That's right.
Yeah,
that's right. In fact, and that is the one I mentioned earlier that we might go back to. Matthew 25 is a very frightening passage because Jesus is describing a judgment scene here, and it's probably not what many people would have in mind.
Mm-hmm.
When Jesus describes gathering everybody who's ever lived before him, and then he separates them. He says the shepherd separates sheep and goats into a group on the right and the left.
Mm-hmm.
There's only two.
Right.
There's not, really good and sort of bad. And
it's not a spectrum.
Right. There's people who are going to be going into eternal life, as we saw earlier, and there's people who are going to be going into eternal punishment.
Mm-hmm.
So you might think, well, what is going to be the basis by which these two groups are identified?
Did you kill anybody?
Right.
I mean, of course, that will be an identifier. Right. But it's not the one Jesus referenced.
We would expect it to be, you've done some awful thing. You've
robbed three banks.
You've hurt somebody.
Yeah.
Whatever it is that or you worshipped an idol, or you did something really bad like that.
You cursed God.
Right.
Right.
Those kinds of things. But actually, the measuring stick, so to speak, that he uses to separate the people into these two groups are whether or not they showed compassion, whether or not they showed love, whether or not they actually did anything to help their brothers in these certain circumstances. He says, and both groups are surprised. He says to the ones who are going to be saved, I'm putting you over here because when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was thirsty, you brought me drink. You visited me in jail. And of course, they're surprised. When did we do that?
Right.
And he says, as much as you did to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did to me. Mm-hmm. The other group is surprised as well because he says they didn't do those things. And the thing that makes that passage to me so frightening is this idea that, and I think one of the things Jesus is trying to teach in that whole passage is there will be surprises on the day of judgment.
Yeah.
And people will be surprised by, how they ended up being, here and there. The ones who are condemned are surprised, and they don't know, when did we not do that? When did we not help you? And he said, when, as much as you didn't do it to these, you didn't do it to me. That's a, that's something I think we ought to take heart.
Yeah, we would think it's insignificant.
Right.
And I just won't look. There might be a need over there. I'm not going to investigate.
Right. I think just like Eric said, these people in this scene were surprised that these were the criteria that were being mentioned for judgment and not the big stuff. So it's definitely a passage that should speak to us pretty loudly here.
All right.
And they say, the other thing that scares me is they say, when did we not do it, right?
Right.
And I think sometimes we feel like, well, I have no opportunities to help anybody. I'd be glad to, but I never... It scares me. Do I ever get to the end of the day and I say, well, when did I do that? We need to be aware. We need to be maybe even looking for opportunities to help other people and to show the kind of love and compassion. Jesus says, let your light so shine for men, they will see your good works and glorify God. It's not just about avoiding doing things that are bad and showing up for worship. It's about actually going out and doing things that are recognizable, that are showing compassion and love to other people.
All right. Excellent. 877-381-4567. Questions at collegeu.com. We need to go to the bottom of the hour break. But before we do, question's been posed in the chat room by Henry. He says, about lying. Now, we mentioned that lying's not an insignificant thing, that there are even these white lies, these insignificant lies, will condemn us to hell. Henry asked a question. You do have the problem that Rahab was blessed for lying. Eric, your thoughts about that?
Well, in Hebrews, when it mentions Rahab,
it
says that she was saved by faith.
And she received the spies.
She took the spies in and sent them out a different way. It doesn't say that she was saved for because of her lies. It says that she was saved because she hid them, and she demonstrated her faith in God by doing that. And then if you really have to back up and look at the context of that story, if you want to understand it, this is a Gentile woman, a prostitute, had never been taught in the laws of God. The reason that she was spared was because she demonstrated faith in God and was willing to act on his behalf. Now, her actions, obviously she had a lot to learn about what God expects of his people.
Right.
And she was apparently absorbed into God's people after that event because she ends up in the lineage of Christ.
Right.
And I would assume that she was taught quite a bit about what the one true God says about behavior, including prostitution and other things.
Yeah, right, right.
So I think the point is there that what she was saved for, according to Hebrews 11, was her faith, not for lying.
Her lying. No. And Hebrews 11 is full of sinners. And you can't look at their lives and say, well, if they're in this list, then what they did is okay, because you got David in there, he was a murderer. You got Samson. You've got all kinds of people who were immoral at certain and sinful at certain times in their lives. That's not what they're blessed for. That's not what they're commended for. They're committed for their faith and the times when they were obedient to God.
Right. And it seems like in her case that it was specifically this thing she did that was why she was saved. But there was more to it than just telling a lie, because she took them and hid them and She basically, I think that the way to look at it is she demonstrated her faith by casting her lot in with them,
right,
knowing that their God was going to win. Right. And so that's really, I think, what's commendable.
It's not a blanket approval of everything that she did.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
All right, let's take a break, and when we get back, we still have some things to talk about on these insignificant actions that could send one to hell, and we need to talk about insignificant words. That's going to be one that will catch a lot. And then, is there really even such a thing as insignificant sin? Talking about insignificant sins that will send you to hell tonight. To get in your thoughts on in the chat room or over the phone while we take this break. We'll be back right after this.
These guys are doing all of the talking. We need to hear from you. Call in now. The virtual Bible study continues right after this.
This is Greg Gwynn with this week's bullet point. There are two very different ways to view service in the kingdom of God. They reflect two totally opposite understandings of what really constitutes working for the Lord. The first view holds that a person's effectiveness and growth potential is directly related to the number of things he does in the public assemblies. Those who think this way are disappointed if there are limited opportunities to lead singing, word prayers, make announcements, wait at the Lord's table, and so forth. Frequently, they will voice concern that they are not being used or that they're not growing if they don't have numerous chances each month to perform these functions. They seem to like the limelight and feel unproductive if they can't be in front of the crowd. Such folks are typically unhappy in a larger congregation because a larger group naturally limits the frequency of such public activities. Others have a different outlook on these things. Yes, they are more than willing to do what they can in the worship services. Do you need a song leader or someone to fill in when the preacher is gone? Need a teacher for the junior high or high school class? You need only ask. They are ready. But these folks feel that such opportunities are really only the icing on the cake. They understand that real service is something that springs from a heart that is fully and deeply dedicated to God. If there is something of a public nature that needs to be done, they'll gladly do it, but they're not sitting back waiting for such opportunities and moaning if they don't come their way. Instead, they're making their own opportunities by teaching their own families, neighbors, and co-workers. They see to the needs of the sick and downtrodden. They work. They're doing it regardless of whether or not there is someone standing by to observe them. It's this second view that is clearly taught by our Lord in passages like Matthew 23:11 and Luke 22:26. That's this week's bullet point. Think about it.
My name is Roger Toombs, and me and my wife love to listen to the virtual Bible study on Thursday nights.
For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. The virtual Bible study continues.
And we're back on the program tonight. We welcome you back as well at 877-381-4567 as we talk about insignificant sins that will send one to hell. This program is brought to you by the College View Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. Find out more about us by visiting our website, thevirtualbiblestudy.com. If you're in the Columbia, Tennessee area, we would encourage you to come and worship with us. We meet on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m., Sunday evenings at 6, and Wednesday evenings at 7. We hope that you will make plans to come and be with us, and we'll also let you know about a special series of meetings that will be occurring in a park in Columbia in the month of June. There'll be more information coming about that in the weeks to come, but if you're in our area, we'd encourage you to come to those special meetings as well. We're talking about insignificant sins. Specifically, at this point, we're talking about insignificant actions that will send one to hell. And Chris mentions obeying the laws of the land. And that's one that, that's a tough one here.
Sometimes. Well,
and maybe not a convenient one.
What's not tough is understanding what the Bible says about it.
That's right.
Paul and Peter both are very specific about this. Paul in Romans 13, let every person be subject to the governing authorities.
Yes.
Period. Peter in 1 Peter 2 says in verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether the emperor is supreme or governor sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. So both Peter and Paul very clearly, with the Holy Spirit's inspiration, say part of being a Christian is not only subjecting yourself to God, but subjecting yourself to the government wherever you happen to be.
Anthony, that's not always a convenient thing.
No,
it's not what I necessarily would want to do.
Right, and I think, too, a lot of times we want to maybe reason our way out of, well, that law is inconvenient, like you say, or, you know, I don't understand, you know, why do I, you know, we were talking about the speed limit, as one of our respondents mentions, you know, 15 miles an hour? I mean, come on. Why did, you know,
That's crazy.
You know, yeah. They need to update that. I'm just going to do, you know. So, you know, speed limit is definitely one that I think, you know, people kind of have strong feelings about one way or the other. But it's a law, and I guess, and it's posted. It's an ordinance that we're supposed to obey. So that was what Chris in Georgia mentioned. And, you know, so it gives it's something we need to think about.
Henry in the chat room says, but it is better to obey God, not men. We've got to, well, that's true. If the laws of men violate or contradict the laws of God, in which, you know, it's scary, there are probably going to be some laws that are created not too far in the distant future that will violate some of God's laws. We've got to be prepared to stand on what God has said.
Right.
But so that's the one caveat. But God hasn't given us any laws that would contradict the speed limit or certain parking regulations when we're car, and we definitely need to be following those.
Yeah, and it goes back to our influence and our reputation. You know, we're supposed to be a light, we're supposed to be the salt of the earth, and if we have a, you know, a reputation of being a serial speeder, you know, and we're a hot rod, you know, and that could rub off on somebody and say, well, man, that guy, he's crazy, he doesn't pay attention to that. Or you know, I mean,
a serial speeder.
A what's the word?
That's how it was. When you eat your breakfast too fast.
Yes, yeah, there you go. Yeah. A compulsive speeder, maybe is better. I don't know. Yeah. Habitual. So.
And my wife says I'm a serial swerver.
I'm surprised.
I do that.
Not to say anything about your driving. All
yeah. The rumble strip is something I come into contact
with. My son thinks it's fun when we get that. Though, so I, yeah. All right. Okay, 877-381-4567. questions@collegeview.com. Let us know your thoughts on the program. Insignificant actions. Anything else we need to catch before we move on? Lots of things that probably get thrown into that mix, and we just need to make sure that we keep all of our actions in check. Number three on our list tonight was insignificant words. I think that this probably maybe... it's probably a close tie with the thoughts where people think things are insignificant, maybe even more so on the things that we say.
Eric? Yeah, I want to start out with another passage that is just one of those that's frightening, I think.
Yeah.
I don't think people appreciate, I don't think Christians a lot of times appreciate the seriousness of our words.
Yes.
And it may come as a surprise how much emphasis is placed on this in the scriptures. But for instance, James says in James 1:26, if anyone thinks he's religious and doesn't bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless or vain. So you can have your whole religion just completely canceled out by not bridling your tongue. That's I mean, we can undo everything we've done, basically, by not watching what we say.
That is sobering. And also, Jesus makes another sobering comment in Matthew 12:36 by saying to you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment.
People often say, I didn't mean anything by that. I mean, I don't even think about it. It just
slipped out.
Right. And I don't even know what I'm saying. I've heard people say that. You know, I don't even know what I'm saying. Yeah. And that's what's frightening about that passage. He specifically says, every idle word, which I understand to mean these words that they're just kind of, you know, it's not something you necessarily have a lot of thought or put a lot of meaning behind, but it's just something you just say without thought.
Yep, and I think that if I've got that passage right, in the passage that Jacob just mentioned, I think the reason why we don't give it much thought, stuff just kind of is coming out of our mouth, well, that's indicative of what's in our heart, as Jesus says there in Matthew 12:34-37. In that passage he says, you brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. So, you know, those idle words are really what sort of show what's in our heart, because we haven't put a lot of thought into it. It's just kind of what falls out of our mouth. Well, that means that's really displaying what's going on in our heart. So I think it's not insignificant that Jesus says that we'll be held accountable for that, because what it really is sort of saying is we're going to be held accountable for our hearts.
That's a good point.
Now, you're getting into a direction I wanted to go, Anthony, with this. obviously the four-letter words, the curse words, and the vulgarity, that's obviously condemned. And hopefully most Christians would accept that, but it goes even farther than that. It's not just the bad words that we're not supposed to say. It's the things that we talk about and the way that we talk.
Right.
And we've got to be careful about that. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. That is, we've got to go the other way with it.
You know what that sounds an awful lot like is your grandmother's advice, that if you don't have something nice to say, don't say anything at all. Yeah. That's basically what that's saying. You know, our speech should be edifying, and if it's not, then it's not, you know, it's worthless.
I remember being a kid thinking, you know, there's this list of words you can't say.
Right.
And so once I kind of figured them out, I tried to go by the rules. I won't say those words. But I want to tell that joke, and I want to tell this story, and I want to talk about this topic. So I would very carefully kind of choose my words to say the exact same thing everybody else was saying.
Right.
To tell the exact same joke, but I'd like swap this word out for something else. Well, the question is what I'm talking about corrupt? That's that word you read there in Ephesians 4:29. It means rotten or putrid or, mm-hmm. or something like that. If the thought is corrupt, it doesn't really matter how you dress it up. Are you communicating something that gives grace to the hearers, that is good for edifying, for building up? Or are we really communicating some kind of garbage? And if we are, then you know, it doesn't matter what words we use.
Right. Yeah, so that kind of gets into the whole idea. And I think we've talked about it here before, you know, the idea of euphemisms and, you know, what do we really say? It's kind of like what you're saying. Well, I'll convey this idea of something filthy, but I won't use the four-letter word, but I'll use something really close to it so you know what I'm talking about. You know?
Yeah.
So we have to use good judgment there. I mean, where do you draw the line? We have to think about that. But it's something that, you know, gets back to the intent of what we're trying to communicate, not so much the exact word. It goes deeper than that.
All right. To Chris in Georgia says, many four-letter words you hear on TV and in public, and one that I hate to hear is using God's name in vain, whether it is just using God or oh my God. It is very disrespectful, and I even hear Christians use this. It makes my skin crawl, especially when someone is supposed to be mature in the faith. And that's one that we've got to be careful with too, Eric, because it's so prevalent in our society. You listen to, you view anything on television or anything on the radio, anytime someone's excited, the first thing they say is they begin to use God's name in vain. And that permeates our thinking and begins to come out in our vocabulary.
Right. Yep.
Yeah, and it just displays, again, a lack of thought and consideration for what we're saying. It falls into this sort of idle word sort of thing. And, you know, of course, today with texting and all that, it's been shortened to a, you know, three-letter acronym. And so we might even be tempted to kind of use that. But what we're really conveying the same thought, and everybody knows what that means. So just something to maybe consider.
My kids were asking me just last night, one of my kids was asking about, there's some of these words are in the Bible. It reminds me of my niece, I think it was, that they were, or maybe it was just a friend. Anyway, a little girl, they were singing a song, and the lyrics of the song say, oh my God, I trust him. And when they said that, she goes, you know, because she had been taught, we don't say that.
Yeah.
Well, you know, my kids were asking about, you know, the D word is what my son said. And some of these things you can find in the scripture. I said, well, look, the words have a place. Yeah. And they have a meaning. Talking about God has its place, obviously.
Right.
Talking about hell, talking about damnation has its place. If we're using them in a serious conversation, you know, but what the problem becomes, whether it's Jesus or God or any of these things, for whatever reason, it's a mystery to me. When people get excited or they get angry or they get happy or whatever, they pepper their language with these terms that should have a very special meaning, and they use them flippantly, and that's the problem.
Yeah, right. And Henry is in the chat room, and he is sending his response as well. Henry, I think it's past 2 o'clock in the UK, and Henry is very coherent at that hour of the night. You would not find me in a chat room making these kind of comments at 2 o'clock in the morning. His email, he says, some insignificant words that will send one to hell. I will not believe. I do not need God to do such and such, any blasphemous utterance, and he won't judge me. He loves me too much. That's an attitude too, and also something that's said that certainly will condemn many to hell.
And I wanted to bring up, if we have time still, one that Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5.
We're going to talk about that on
Save
the other
it.
Side of break.
Okay.
Okay.
All right.
Things we might say to others.
Okay.
And things along that line. We'll talk about that on the other side of the break. And then we're also going to talk about, is there any such thing as an insignificant sin? And we'll get into that discussion as well. Let us know your thoughts during this break as we go to the top of the hour after this. 877-381-4567. We're back right after this.
Now you can listen to a podcast of a recent sermon every week. Find out more at collegeview.com. There's more of the virtual Bible study right after these important messages.
Hello. Hey, Matt. No, I don't have any plans for Friday night. What are you doing? Oh, I won't be able to go with you to watch that movie. Because, Matt, the movie is rated R. Hey, why don't you just come over and hang out at my house Friday night? Great, I'll see you there.
Being pleasing to God means that you may have to be different than the crowd, but don't be afraid to stand up for what's right. It just might find that it's easier than what you expect. A message brought to you by College U Church of Christ.
I am Nestor Sanchez from Arica, Chile in South America, and I love to listen to the virtual Bible study. And this moment, I invite you to participate in this program too. Gracias.
Broadcasting around the world with truth that are out of this world. The virtual Bible study. Take it away, guys.
We're back on the program tonight, and we're talking about insignificant sins that will send one to hell. Anthony Petrachko and Eric Reynolds join me tonight, and Jeff is behind the board as we talk about this important subject, because many people are minimizing, well, they're minimizing hell, as we talked about at the beginning of the program, but they're minimizing these other sins that the scriptures clearly teach against and teach that will send us to hell. They're minimizing these things and saying it's not that big a deal. The scriptures teach us otherwise. We're talking about that. Eric, before the break, you alluded to something that Jesus said about the things that we say that we might typically think are insignificant. Jesus points out one that probably we need to give some thought to.
Right, especially maybe at this time when we have political discussions going on, there's lots of things that brethren may be engaged in discussions about, and we need to be careful how we talk to each other. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew 5, beginning verse 21. He says, "You've heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder. Whoever murders his brother will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who's angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother," your translation may say raka or something like that,
yeah,
"will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire."
Yeah.
This word raka means, as I understand, literally empty. And so it was it was used as an insult to something equivalent to empty-headed or something like that.
Yeah.
That's why the ESV, which is not what I'm reading from, just translates it insults, because that was the idea. And then "you fool," of course, it is used in this, even though the Bible refers to people as fools, in this context, it would be used in a way of just kind of verbally insulting someone or tearing them down, trying to harm them with your words. That's the way I understand it anyway. So Jesus is saying here, you've heard that it was said you can't murder someone. I'm saying don't use your words to attack them either. And I think we need to be very careful that we're not guilty of basically saying these same things, using very harmful, hurtful, hateful speech in the way that we address each other.
Now, and this goes back to your list of words you're not supposed to say. How many people are very careful? Oh, I don't call anybody a fool because Jesus said not to.
Right.
But we need to get a little bit deeper than that, Anthony. He didn't mean just don't use that word. It's the idea.
Yeah, I was thinking about that on the way over here, and you know, kind of the way I was thinking about it is, well, what if, you know, that's the word that the English word for whatever Jesus said in Greek or Aramaic there. So it can't mean the word F-O-O-L, you know. It means the attitude and the intent that's behind it. I mean, obviously, that's a good measuring stick. I mean, we don't want to throw that particular word around in the wrong way.
In the wrong way, because the Bible does call people fools. And so, I mean, we could use the same term that the Bible uses for certain people.
You know, fool said his heart,
there's
no God.
If someone says there's no God, we say, well, that person's a fool. We're not trying to be derogatory. We're just saying what the scriptures say about that. But now, The word that Jesus used there for fool is the word moros. I believe that's the same word where we get the Greek word that we get moron.
Oh.
But now the definition of it, and I'm sure people have used some of these words, these descriptions, that lob them at people, dull or stupid, a blockhead. Ever heard someone called a blockhead?
Charlie Brown.
Well, I mean, yeah, these kind of things, these kind of insults that are lobbed at a person's, you know, we've got to be careful.
Yeah, and if you want some other words, let's look at another passage. Colossians 3, verse 8. It says, now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. He's grouped these words together because they sort of go together.
Right.
These aren't just random thoughts. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk. When we, as brethren, interact, there may be times when you frustrate me, when I disagree with you, when you've hurt my feelings, when I'm angry, but we have to be very careful in those settings how we speak to one another, because if it turns into slander, insults, and those kinds of things, Jesus says you will be liable to the hell of fire.
All right, lots of things to be careful about there. I mean, you hear about it, and I've used those types of statements about others, you know, in the past, that we just got to be careful about. What are we saying about that person? Jesus says we've got to be careful.
And I think that gets back to the idle words thing. I mean, these are things that we might throw around idly and not think a whole lot about. And something, you know, that I try to be careful of in my household is just the idea of constantly, you know, pointing out faults in people, even just strangers on the street. You know, look at that guy. He looks like a moron, or he, you know, his pants are too short, or, you know, I mean, just the constant idea of pointing out people's faults or being derogatory towards people. We kind of think it's fun, you know, but those are kind of idle words, and it's an attitude that we develop, you know, that we then take it from strangers on the street to Christian or brothers and sisters, you know, so we have to be very careful.
A passage that goes along with that, Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, Paul says, let all bitterness, which I think kind of fits mm-hmm. that. You know, we become this kind of hypercritical in our society.
Right.
Let all bitterness, wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. But then he says in verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted. You know, like you're taught when you're a kid, be nice, mm-hmm. right?
Yeah.
So take the bitterness out and replace it with something that's kind. And I think sometimes even brethren, when they debate, when they disagree, you know, it descends easily into these personal attacks on someone's intelligence, on someone's character, and we need to be very careful about that.
All right. Well, before we conclude tonight, we need to ask a question. We've talked about the fact that there are these so-called insignificant actions, the so-called insignificant thoughts and attitudes, the so-called insignificant words. There really are significant. I haven't found anything that is truly insignificant tonight, Eric, in the discussion. Now, we haven't talked about everything, but as a fair conclusion, we ask in number four, is there such a thing as an insignificant sin, and what verses would you use to support your answer?
I believe it was the gentleman, Chris, in the UK.
Henry, yes.
Oh, Henry?
Yeah.
That quoted from Peter that if you... Or is it James? Anyway, if you
kept
the whole law
now,
but offend in one point, you are, in James 2, verse 10, whoever keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. There are no insignificance.
All right.
Right. Another one Chris in Georgia mentions, and I think this it's not stated explicitly, but the logical conclusion is there. Romans 6:12 states that we are not to let sin reign in our bodies and that the wages of sin is death. It does not say that we shouldn't let major sins reign or that the wages of major sins is death, he says. I think we can safely infer from the context of stating that any sin is death. So, the wages of sin is death. It doesn't say the wages of enough really bad sins. You know, just sin, period. There's no qualification.
Well, imagine, if there is a minor sin, wouldn't you think that, like, eating the wrong fruit would be a relatively minor in the scheme of things,
somebody mentioned that earlier. I think that Henry, and I think we're mislabeling Henry as Chris. I think Chris is his true name in the UK. He mentioned that, the forbidden fruit.
Right. My friend used to call it a kiwi fruit just for fun. But... It probably
hey,
wasn't.
Don't knock the kiwis. They're good.
Not much to look at, though.
No, no.
But whatever it was, God said don't do it. The wages of that one single sin, taking a bite or eating of this fruit that God said don't do, resulted in death. It didn't have to be a lot of things. It didn't have to be some awful thing. It was because they violated God's command.
You know, we could easily, people today would want to rationalize that away. Surely God would err just a little bite.
Right.
Or, you know, it seems good to me. Why would a loving God tell me I couldn't eat this fruit?
Not hurting anybody else.
Not hurting. It's just between me and God. You know, all kinds of rationalizations. We just don't see that the scriptures ever talk about an insignificant sin.
Right.
All right. What are your thoughts? We have a few more minutes to go on the program tonight. Eric, you mentioned some other things in your outline about some things that you thought others might consider to be insignificant, maybe just their attitude towards service to God.
Well, another frightening passage is from Revelation 3, where to the church of Laodicea, it says the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creations. I know your works, you're neither hot or cold. Would that you were either hot or cold, because you're lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now, notice that they say, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Again, it's along the theme, I think, that you see in scriptures of people deceiving themselves and being surprised when the judgment comes. So they felt like when they look at themselves, I'm just fine. What Jesus sees is someone who is lukewarm, who's just, you know, blah. And his reaction is he wants to vomit them out of his mouth. I mean, how could you say that person would be saved?
Unbelievable. And, you know, Eric, those people were probably in, if they had pews back then, they were probably in the pews on Sunday morning. They may have had all the blanks in their lesson filled out if they had a lesson. You know, they probably were singing, going along with everything there. Just didn't have that fervor they needed. Died out.
Right, and you know that reminds me, when Jesus talks about how that many people will think that they're going to be saved, and I think I see it on the outline of Matthew 7. I couldn't think of the exact passage, but you know, not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will be saved. So we've got these people who are religious; they're going through the motions, and as the people in Revelation we just talked about. They think they're okay, but when the die is cast, so to speak, they're actually found lacking. So it's definitely a sobering thought.
All right. So there are certainly no insignificant sins. Any sin will damn our soul. We've got to be on guard that we are complying with the instructions that God has given us. That we're looking for these inadequacies, these areas where we violate and we fall short. We're looking for those areas, and we're eliminating it from our lives.
And I want to say kind of shifting gears a little bit, but tying in with this topic, that I don't think what we're trying to do is shake people's faith or cause everybody to
give
be afraid. As Christians, we're supposed to have confidence in our standing with the Lord. And Jesus says if we abide in him, if we walk in the light, that we have forgiveness of sins, and we can have assurance and confidence, and we're supposed to. John writes in 1 John 4 that there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. If we abide in him and abide in his love, which means obeying, then we don't have to just always be afraid, am I doing something wrong? But we ought to have that healthy awe and fear that is a, you know, constantly examining ourselves, checking ourselves, making sure that we are abiding in him and doing what he
does. And that abiding in him means that we don't allow these so-called insignificant sins to lay around in our lives, that we sweep them out and we comply with what God has told us.
Right. As Eric said, we need to be walking in the light, and that means, like you say, not allowing these things to take hold in our lives. But again, you know, the point is that if we obey God's commands, then we have that forgiveness through Jesus' blood, and that's the great message. So
we can't be content just to sort of go along and allow ourselves to just take it as it comes.
We can never be satisfied. We can never be aware of a problem.
Right.
And then just say, well, that's no big deal.
That's just the way I am.
Right. That's the. I think that's.
I can't help it.
Right. That's the attitude that will cost us.
All right. Well, Eric, thank you for joining us from Fayetteville today.
Always enjoy
good
it.
Discussion. Glad that you're here. And Anthony, thank you for coming as well.
Yeah, thanks for allowing me to sit here in the middle. I had to get a booster seat. I don't know if anybody noticed, but
yeah, you're
I was
sounding
feeling
a little.
Yeah, I felt it's a lot better now.
You didn't say anything about clowns to the left.
Oh, that's right.
Good discussion tonight, guys. Thank you for it. And thank you, Jeff, for being behind the controls. You didn't have a mic tonight, but you did a great job. Appreciate you for being here. And thank you for joining us on the discussion as well. We hope that you benefited from our study and discussion of God's Word. We hope you make plans to be back here this time next week for another edition of the Virtual Bible Study. In the meantime, we encourage you to put God first in your life, study His inspired Word, the Bible, and live by it every day. You'll never regret it.
Thanks for listening to the Virtual Bible Study, brought to you by the College View Church of Christ. The College View Church of Christ meets at 1618 Hampshire Pike in Columbia, Tennessee. If you are in the Columbia, Tennessee area, we encourage you to worship with the College View Church of Christ on Sunday mornings at 9:30 and on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. The College View Church of Christ also welcomes you to attend their Wednesday night Bible studies at 7 o'clock. If you have any questions about something that was said on tonight's broadcast or would like more information about the College View Church of Christ, please call 931-381-4567. That number again, 931-381-4567. Or for more information on the internet, visit collegeview.com. Be sure to tune into the Virtual Bible Study this time next Thursday for another informative study of God's Word.